Several times over the course of my life, I have made some life-changing discoveries. Two of them stand out in my memory. The first took place some 45 years ago when I discovered that I was a condemned sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Upon this discovery, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I received the forgiveness and the grace that I so desperately needed. Of course, it changed my life. The second discovery I made some 25 years ago, this was when I discovered what the Bible teaches about knowing God's will for my life. Now, I had heard about how to discover God's will for my life many times in the preceding years, but frankly, I found the technique, or the strategy, if you will, confusing, elusive, and to be frank, just a bit spooky. The will of God seemed to me to be a complex puzzle with a lot of missing pieces. When I learned what the Bible actually teaches on this topic, it was like a dark mist was lifted. With the first discovery, I was liberated from the penalty for my sin. And as the Bible says, I crossed over from death to life. In the second discovery, I was liberated from the fear that I might miss God's will. Now, it remained possible for me to reject God's will, but I could no longer miss it. This morning, in the final installment of our series, Don't Believe It, I want us to see what the Bible teaches about knowing the will of God for our life. Now, we will not exhaust this subject today by any stretch. We will barely scratch the surface, but hopefully it'll be enough for us to get a handle on it. And I'll be around if you have specific questions when we're done or over the course of the next few weeks. Though we don't usually think about it this way, our lives are pretty much summarized by the decisions that we make. The things we think and the things that we decide to do determine the direction of our lives. On April 14th, 1865, Abraham Lincoln and his wife Mary decided that they would take in a play, My American Cousin, in Washington, D.C. Seemed like a reasonable decision to make, but as we know, the outcome was disastrous. In the early morning hours of September 11, 2001, 92 people decided to board an American Airlines Flight 11 bound for Los Angeles from Boston. At 8:46 a.m., that same plane crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. About 3:30 on a Friday afternoon, May 23, 2008, Marion and I were leaving a restaurant in Charlottesville, Virginia, bound for Fredericksburg, Virginia, a town about 70 miles away. As we were leaving, I decided to make a quick stop in the restroom. Some 3 minutes later, we were on the road, and about 10 minutes after that, we were involved in a head-on collision. So a decision to make a three-minute stop in a restroom could have left both of us disabled for life or dead. A simple decision that could have changed our lives forever. I think it's probably impossible to overstate the importance of decision making. Decisions we make about what we think and what we will do. Essentially, in fact, when we talk about the will of God for our lives, what we're talking about is decisions. When we seek the will of God for marriage, we mean, does God want me to marry? When should I marry? Who should I marry? Should Mary marry Larry? And should Larry marry Mary? Those kinds of questions. Each are aspects of God's will that requires a decision on our part. We want to know what God's will is, so we will know what to decide. When it comes to college, it's a similar kind of thing. Does God want me to go to college? Which college? Does God want me to go into debt, $9 million, to go to college for one semester? can tell some of you parents have kids that have been in college. Other than accidents, there's really nothing we do without making a decision to do it. And for the Christian, for believers, the overriding concern is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we make it our goal to please him, to please God. Or as Ephesians 5 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. As Christians, we want our decisions to reflect what God wants for us. We want our choices to line up with his will for our lives. We want to know what God's will is and then make a decision, make decisions that resonate with it. Now, the good news is that God's will is not difficult to find at all. Now, tell me, as a parent, do you try to keep your will from your children? Do you make it mysterious and hard to know what your will is? Do you make it so your children have to interpret all kinds of confusing signs? Do you make your will as a parent a kind of scavenger hunt for your children? So that only by diligent and concerted and laborious and agonizing searching can they find it? Let me make a wild guess. No. I suspect that the last thing that you do as a parent is make your will hard to be known by your children. We want to make it as easy as we can. We spell it out for them. Boy, do we ever spell it out for them. We review it over and over. We write it down. We put it on the refrigerator so everybody can see it. Why do we do this? Very simple. Because we want our children to know our will, so they will do our will. We want them to know what we want, so they will do what we want. Now, that's not very complicated, is it? So why would God, our Heavenly Father, make his will hard for us to know? Why would he make it hard to find, or mysterious, or some kind of puzzle that we have to solve? He doesn't. God wants us to know his will, so we will do his will. It's just that simple. So doing the will of God means that our decisions reflect what he wants us to do. Doing the will of God means that our actions resonate with his values and his desires. But in order to do the will of God, we must know the will of God. So how do we know the will of God? Well, there are two kinds of decisions that God wants us to make. The first kind of decision is a decision that reflects his revealed moral will. So what do we mean by God's moral will? God's moral will can be defined this way: the commands and principles God has revealed in the Bible that teach us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. There is one authoritative source for the moral will of God, only one. It's the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible reveals God's specific moral will for his people. It's the only true authoritative source for it. Now, you may find God's moral will in other places, and you can find it in many places. But the Bible is the only authoritative source. All the other ones are subject to error. Only the Word of God contains the authoritative will of God from the heart of God. So Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them," that's us, "sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power," that is God's power, "has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him." So even though it may sound incredibly simple, the way we discover God's moral will for our lives is by searching out the Word of God. Reading it, studying it, listening to it, memorizing it, knowing it, understanding it. Whenever we know the moral will of God, whenever we know and understand what the moral will of God is in a particular situation, there is only one correct response: obedience. What if you told your young child that it's time for bed? It's getting late, you have a busy day tomorrow, you need your rest, it's time for bed. And your young child turns to you and says, "I need to pray about that to see if it's God's will for me to go to bed right now." Well, of course, this isn't necessary, is it? Because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The revealed will of God for that child at that moment is obeying their parent. End of discussion. When God has clearly revealed His moral will in His Word, there's nothing to pray about. There is no research necessary. We don't weigh it against our own wisdom and our own preferences. Where the Word of God is clear on what the will of God is, there's only one correct response: obedience. That's it. Nothing else is correct. Now, I could cite 100 other examples, but I suspect we don't need them. So let's move on. You know as well as I do that not every decision in life is so clear-cut and obvious. But truthfully, there are more decisions in our lives that are clear-cut and obvious than we may care to admit. Our problem is more likely to be disobedience than it is ignorance. It's not that we don't know what God's will is. It's that we sometimes prefer our own will to His. Some of us. But it's true that some decisions aren't so clearly spelled out in the Bible. Some decisions aren't revealed in God's moral revelation in the Bible because, frankly, they aren't moral decisions. Whether to marry or remain single, that's not a moral decision. Whether to be a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. Whether to live in Toledo, Tucson, Tulsa, Tupelo, or Timbuktu. Those are not moral decisions. God does not reveal in the Bible where we should live. There are two reasons that these are not moral decisions, any more than buying a certain stock or a certain car or a certain college that we go to. The reason that they are not moral decisions is, first of all, they are not forbidden or even addressed in the Bible. And second, in and of themselves, they have no moral implications. Now, I realize that there are exceptions to that. There are, for example, biblical guidelines on marriage that we are to obey. But marrying or not marrying is not a moral issue. And though the Bible does not address particular occupation or career choices, Some of them weren't even around at the time. You can search the Bible as much as you want, and you're not going to see anything in there about God's will regarding a career in computer graphics, for example, or website design or aerospace engineering. They're not going to be there. But it's clear from the teaching of God's Word that our work is to be honorable, and it's not to be immoral work. So we don't need to pray whether God wants us to go into drug dealing or illegal arms smuggling or prostitution. These occupations don't reflect God's revealed moral will, so we know they're off limits to us. But what about the non-moral decisions that are not mentioned in the Bible? How do we know God's will in those cases? Well, this brings us to the second kind of decision that God wants us to make. In those areas where God has not specifically revealed his moral will, we are free to choose, and we are responsible to use wisdom in our decisions. Let me say that again. In those areas where God has not specifically revealed his moral will in his word, we're free to choose and responsible to use wisdom in our decisions. No magic, no special visions, no writing on the wall, no dreams revealing God's will. We are to use wisdom and make decisions that are honorable in God's sight. Let me elaborate. What does this look like? Well, first of all, we search the Bible for wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a few weeks ago. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are renewed by the truth of the Word of God, equipping us to make wise and godly decisions. Second, seek wise counsel from other believers and other wise sources. Proverbs 12, the way seems right, listens to it. Two, for lack of, but they succeed. Pray for. James 1, if any ask God, we should pray for guidance. And God won't scold us for asking. Remember, God wants us to know his will. He's not keeping it a secret. But a word of caution. We should not think that because we have prayed, that we have a guarantee that the decision will be godly. There's no guarantee of that. We still must use wisdom even after we have prayed. We can't use prayer as some superstitious good luck charm. You ever had someone say to you, well, I've prayed about it, so it must be right? Well, not necessarily. You see, the human heart is deceitful and wicked even when we pray. So we should never see just the act of praying as God's seal of approval on our decision. It is an important part or element of the process, but it doesn't guarantee a wise choice. Fourth, trust in the outworking of God's sovereign will and purpose in your life in face of the decisions that you make. Sometimes when we obey God's revealed moral will, or we make a sound decision on the basis of wisdom, things don't go the way we expected. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe once or twice. You did everything right. You searched the Scriptures. You determined whether or not it was revealed as God's moral will. Either it was or it wasn't. If it was, you obeyed it. If it wasn't, you used wisdom to make a wise and godly decision, and yet things still did not turn out the way you would hope they would and the way you expected that they would. That's when we claim the other verse in the book of Romans, 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We just looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Remember, God will see to it that nothing thwarts or defeats his ultimate purpose for us in our lives. We don't have to worry about that. It's taken care of. Not even when our decisions take us where we never expected we would end up. So, wrapping it up, God wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him, that reflect his revealed moral will as recorded in the Bible. That's the overarching principle. Where God's moral will has been revealed, we should find out what it is. We find out what it is, and then when we know what it is, we obey it. This not only pleases God, but it gives our lives a moral stability and purpose. In the cases where the moral will of God has not been revealed, in other words, it's not in this book, you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and it's just not there. Whether you should take job A or job B, or live in town A or town B, or marry girl A or B, or whatever, it's not there. We are free, and we are responsible to make decisions that reflect wise and godly principles. In all of our decisions, all of them, both the ones we take directly from God's revealed moral will and those that we make as a result of employing wisdom and prayer and counsel and all those kinds of things, we should humbly submit in advance to God's sovereign purpose that may supersede any of our decisions. And anyone that's lived more than a little while knows that God is sovereign over life, our lives, and we must bow in submission always to any decision that we make, recognizing God's sovereignty. And we say, Lord, this is what I've decided based upon what you have revealed and using wisdom and mustering all the resources that I have. This is what I've decided to do. But I submit humbly to your sovereignty, and I know that at any time you can supersede any decision that I make. That's the way we live our lives. Making deliberate choices while still submitting to God's sovereignty in the process. Now, what I'm about to mention is a topic unto itself, and we could spend a long time on it. But I'm just going to very briefly mention this because some of you probably have this in your mind, so I might as well mention it. And you can, again, talk to me afterwards if you have specific questions. God has communicated his will in unique ways to unique individuals in the past. But when he has, we must recognize that the communication had some characteristics about it, two of which I will mention quickly. One is that they were supernatural in nature, and the unique individual to whom these communications from God came were not even seeking them in the way in which they appeared to them. So when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, he did not get up every morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to go out today and see if I can find a bush on fire so God can speak to me through it. No, the thought never crossed his mind until he saw it. And then God spoke to him through it. And there are many other cases in the scriptures like that. They are supernatural in nature. Times and circumstances that were critical to the outworking of God's redemptive purpose. We would be foolish to see such communications as normative. They were not normative then either. They were unusual. They were unique. They were astounding when they occurred. Now, if we were to adopt this philosophy in our Christian lives for finding God's will, and there are many people who have, we should go out and buy a donkey, for example, and keep it in a stall in the backyard and have it out there to consult when we have important decisions in life to make. Worked for Balaam 3,500 years ago. God revealed his perfect will through Balaam's donkey. So, let's go get a donkey. And, you know, we'll keep it for the really hard decisions. Or we might want to go out into the yard every morning and stand by a particular bush and see if it bursts into flames. And God can speak to us through that burning bush. Worked for Moses, hey, you never know. Now, I use two extreme examples to make the point. But they were unique, and they were supernatural in nature. We must not take unique events in biblical history, descriptive in nature, and apply them as prescriptive in our own personal history. It's a very common misapplication of biblical truth. Just because something is described in the Bible doesn't mean that it is prescribed in the Bible. We have to know the difference. God does not want us to waste time and energy trying to find his mysterious hidden will. God has no mysterious hidden will, except maybe in our own minds. God wants us to know his will, desperately wants us to know his will, so we will obey it. It couldn't possibly be any more clear. That's why he gave us this, so we would know his will. God wants us to simply live our lives in obedience to what he has commanded. And where he has not commanded, he wants us to use wisdom and make decisions that honor him. Now, to be sure, God has a sovereign will that he is working out according to his own purposes. But God has not chosen to reveal it to us in advance. He has his reasons. God does not want us to be worried about tomorrow, fearful, fretting, anxious that we are going to miss God's will and our lives will be over as we know it. It's either revealed in here, we find it and obey it, or we use the wisdom that God has given us and that he has given collectively to us. You've heard me say it many times, as Ziggy said, none of us are as smart as all of us. None of us are as strong as all of us. And so God encourages us in his word to seek out the wisdom of others, to pray, to ask for guidance, to ask for wisdom, and muster all these things to make wise and godly decisions. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to worry about it. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, let tomorrow worry about itself. That's not our calling. God is in charge of tomorrow. We're to be concerned about doing his will today. That's why he's revealed it. And where he hasn't revealed it, we are given freedom and wisdom to decide. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you and worship you that you have not made your will mysterious and hidden, that you have revealed it to us in your word, written down, recorded for every generation to see and understand. Where your will is revealed clearly in your word, will you by your Spirit give us resolve and strength to obey? And where your word does not address an issue or decision, we thank you that you have given us wisdom and your word and fellow believers and parents and books and Bible teachers and all kinds of resources so that we can make informed, godly decisions in our lives. Not using some magical technique or some mysterious system that your word doesn't even recognize, much less condone. We want our lives to be honorable to you, pleasing to you, reflecting your moral will, and reflecting godliness and wisdom in our decisions. To that end, we pray, we seek your guidance, and we commit ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.